Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, good morning. Great to get up this morning and hook the leash up to my little dog and get out and go for a walk and, you know, just walk out from the little overhang on the porch and it's raining, come out around the corner and there's this big rainbow. And it's always nice to be reminded of the promises of God. And I was thinking about our message this morning as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be picking it up in verse 20 this morning. And just thinking of the promises of God, God's goodness and His promises. Isn't it great to know that the things that God loves us, as we've heard from Scott, and those ideas of God's promises for us. We talked in the first 19 verses in our last message, and we talked about the significance of a foundational truth that's really, really, really important for all of us. And that foundational truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many things that can get in our minds and clutter our view of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. But man, that is so, so important that we continue to hang on to that truth. Because as we were just hearing just a little bit ago about the significance of having hope. And see, without the resurrection, as Paul said, we left off, we are the most pitiable of all peoples. You know, most miserable. If it isn't true, then this whole thing has just been a big hoax and a joke. And Paul clearly defends, and if you remember, he made even mention of 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Man, that's a lot of eyewitnesses to something. You know, we sometimes, you see an accident or something that happens, something that goes on, and, you know, were there any witnesses that saw this? You know, you get the inquiry. But 500, Paul the Apostle himself saying he was someone who had met the risen Lord. And he was really kind of going into this clear defense and no doubt the power of this, that it was the resurrection is the proof, as we spoke last time, the proof simply must be embraced that forgiveness took place. The sacrifice was received. Man, that the Lord received the sacrifice. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. That Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the high priest goes behind the veil, sprinkles the blood, and then comes out and proclaims to the people, forgiven. You know, that's kind of what I was thinking while we were praying, and God was stirring on my heart, and I was moved. It just only because I that's what drives me. You see, I really don't care about anything else. I just simply don't. But that drives me, that there's forgiveness, that I am forgiven. You can see, I know me like you don't know me. I know all the deep, dark recesses of my being. I know where I've been and I know what I've done. I know what I was like when I was in the world. I know all those. I know all of that. And you know that about your lives, wherever you've been and whatever you've done. And the fact that God loves us and has forgiven us, and that forgiveness, it took. The sacrifice was received and now bestowed to you and to me is forgiveness. Washed away. What is amazing to me when we read through then the word and we start to realize that God then says to you and says to me that he sees us blameless. Blameless. I mean, it's hard to, I don't know how you see yourself, but it's hard for me to see myself blameless, you know, but that's the way God sees us, blameless before him in his presence. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and because we received that. I'm telling you guys, if we aren't the most excited people on the face of the earth, you better check, make sure you got a pulse. I mean, that is the kind of stuff that should just rile us up, and we're just to be the most excited people around because, man, we know that truth as Christians, that we've been forgiven, that God loves us, and we've embraced that foundational truth. Paul goes on in verse 20 now as we pick it up, chapter 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Man, so it's not just this question mark anymore, but no, the fact is that he did rise from the dead. Do you see, that's what we believe as Christians, the simple fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. It's not a question whether he lived on this earth. That's a historical fact. It's not a question that was he crucified. It's a historical fact. But what is also a truth and a fact is that there was a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. And that is just empowering to every one of us as believers. Because you see, when the dark days come, which they will and they do, as many of us have faced dark days before, as Christians, times can become difficult, as we heard and talked this morning, just heard from Scott just a little bit. And he humbly asked for prayer. I hope we can jot him down and just pray for him and his family. Because you see, this is real life. I've known Scott since he was, you know, much, much younger, long time. And I remember, you know, the days of we are impenetrable, we are, you know, like Superman people, when we have, you know, boundless energies and... But you know what goes on as we get a little bit older for all of us? Life happens, doesn't it? Life happens. Some things go real well and some things don't go quite so well. But the deal is this, we've got hope. That's the main thing, we've got hope. And it's because of the resurrection. It happened. And Paul here clearly declares, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died or fallen asleep. You remember, they used that term to refer to a believer who has physically died, but really they just moved. They didn't really die, they just moved. They changed location, their address changed. They are now in the presence of God. And so he just uses that term, they've fallen asleep. This idea of first fruits. So they would have the Passover. And then that next day after the Passover would lead into the day of first fruits, which is really when Sunday starts for us. And it is the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Again, this idea of first fruits, day of first fruits. Jesus rose from the dead that day. And it's, again, this idea of clearly being laid out for us through the Jewish festivals and feasts that were proclaimed in the Old Testament. We see him being fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ. For since by man came death... Now, how do we see this? How man came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. You'll notice in the first part of verse 21, it's in your Bible, you'll notice when it gets there, it says, for since by man, and that's a small case, right? So this is just the generic idea. Then you get into by, and then it gets... a capital, right? You see, did you notice a capital on that? So by man, so this is speaking of the Godhead, the person of Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. So afterward, those are Christ's. Those who are believers will be resurrected. This is interesting. We'll get into this in just a moment a little bit further. But before we do, because we'll get into Revelation just for a second to kind of clear this up, this thought up. But before we do, the idea is for you and for me, and again, this is foundational Christian truths that we want to grasp and know. So Adam, in the garden, they sin. Adam and Eve fall, prey to sin because of the serpent, right? Now, Adam was made and Eve were made to have perfect fellowship with God. All they did was kind of tend the garden, hung around with each other, and hung around with God. It was great. What a great scenario for life. What a great job, you know, just hang out with God and just walk around and be with your, literally your soulmate and your life mate. And you just kind of hang around. You just have this perfect fellowship. And that's what the design is in marriage. That's what God's design was for our relationship with him. You go back to that place because that was the original design. Now, sin entered in. Now, because sin entered in, then all of a sudden, the relationship, there was a breach in their relationship between the God, the creator, and mankind. Now, because sin entered in, now Adam can no longer pass to you and me what he no longer possesses, and that's everlasting life. He can't give that to you. He can't give that to me. So now, it was original design of humanity was the original purpose and the way it was set up was we were to be spirit, mind, body. That was the original design. Spirit dominating the mind, and then the body is in submission to that. But it's spirit dominated. Then all of a sudden, there's this inversion that sets in and it flips over. That was God's original design. But then because sin entered in, now it's body, mind, and the spirit just kind of goes dormant. He couldn't pass on what he no longer possessed. He couldn't pass that life in the spirit to you and to me. This is why the Bible says you and I were born into sin. It's our sin nature that we're born into. And so then he says, because he didn't resurrect then, you know, he didn't live this life and then just go on into everlasting life in the way that we would understand it, because he no longer possessed that. That wasn't his anymore. He lost it. Actually got deceived by the serpent, was to rule over all things, and then Satan ripped him off, and now Satan kind of falsely rules over the world today. We know who ultimately rules and reigns, don't we? Even so, he says, for in Adam, now you can read this again, for now, as in Adam, all die. Boom. That's a lot more clear for all of us. Then we read, even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. So now as we've been born again, we talked about that in our last message, we've been born again, we're following Jesus Christ. Now we're all able to have everlasting life. We're made alive. And he's trying to show us the example that by one, we lost it, but also it's true, by one perfect sacrifice, all can receive it again. And so he's just trying to show that direct comparison spiritually for us here. Then this idea of being the first fruits, each in its own order, Christ the first fruits. Now, Jesus Christ is the first one to rise from the dead. You say, no, that's not true, Pastor Jim. That's not true. I've seen that in the Old Testament. I saw a guy rise from the dead in the Old Testament. And I saw one. What about Lazarus? When Jesus was on the... Lazarus rose from the dead too. What's up with that? That doesn't make sense. Look at... Those would rise from the dead and would die again. Jesus rose from the dead. It's just finished. Let's think through this. There's the resurrection and there's resuscitation, in a sense. You see what I mean? Because Lazarus was resuscitated or resurrected, given life again, right? But only to die again ultimately, right? Physically, he died again. Jesus, that's not true, rose once for all. So that's the distinctive difference. No one has ever done that except for Jesus Christ. No one's ever done that. Every place else you go, you find their bones, you find their tombs, they're in there. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, thankfully making intercession on our behalf. He's the first fruits. After word, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. And when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to rule and all authority and power, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We find this in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, the sequence kind of falls through as you go all the way through this, and you realize that this first resurrection that is being spoken of here are those who believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Now, we got to know that the rapture of the church has taken place. John, writing in verse 4, says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast nor his or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these tribulation people who survived the tribulation and did not take the mark, did not deny, but actually followed the Lord. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is those, at that conclusion, if you go on to verse 14, at the conclusion of this, when you hit verse 14, as it goes through this, all of a sudden you realize the last thing that's done is death is thrown into the lake of fire and consumed completely. Done, never to take place anymore. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And you notice that in Revelation 20, verse 14. And some people say, well, I don't know, you know, the rapture itself isn't really spoken of as a word in the Bible. Well, yes and no. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when you come up against that and you read through 1 Thessalonians, quick eschatology thoughts. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren," Paul says, "concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died or sleep in Jesus," those who have died. This is the thing. So we expire this life. Our tent wears out. We expire. We then are immediately in the presence of the Lord, face to face with the Lord. Now, we are with him, and then he says, "For this we say to you," in verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," until he comes for the church, "will by no means precede those who are asleep." Those that have died and are in the presence of the Lord will then come back with Jesus to gather us. Let's look at this. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," in verse 16, "the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." I love verse 18. I love verse 18. You see, because if we don't believe this, then verse 18 doesn't apply. But if we believe this to be true, "therefore comfort one another with these words." The hope that we have of seeing those who are our loved ones, our friends, our family that know Jesus, those we will see again, we'll be gathered together with them again. And this word right here in verse 17, you notice it says, "will be caught up." And this is from the Greek word harpuso and the Latin rapturus, which is where we get our word rapture, simply stated. So ultimately, the word rapture, this idea of being caught up, and it just is really talking about a sudden, you know, grabbing or a sudden snatching away or a sudden event that takes place. And this is what we call the rapture of the church. Now, there's a lot of schools of thought on this. I'm quite aware of that. I believe clearly that the Bible, as we go through it, we find that God has not appointed us to wrath as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, so for me, I'm real comfortable with the idea and the teaching through, and this is what I teach because I believe it to be true, that the rapture of the church will take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. Then there will be a seven-year period, and I find this to be clear going through Daniel's account and other aspects of Scripture through Revelation and so on, that then all of a sudden there's a seven-year period of tribulation, and then there's a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the thing. I don't split hairs with everybody over all this. You know, when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, we're all going to be excited. No one's going to just say, well, gosh, I guess Pastor Jim was right about all that. But no one's going to necessarily say that because we're just going to be so excited to go. But you know what? Look it. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about who the Antichrist is or, you know. There's so much speculation on some of these things and stuff. Man, my focus is on Jesus Christ. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I want to see him face to face. I'm watching for him. Jesus continually said, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Man, and then that last part there in Thessalonians says, man, comfort one another with this hope. You know, that we have this wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. That we'll be gathered together with our loved ones. What a wonderful thing. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him, capital H, is accepted. In other words, God the Father has put all these things under Jesus' feet, but it's the Godhead, triune Godhead. And so he himself would be accepted from this because he's put this all under himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. And look at that, that God may be all in all. Thank you for tuning in today and for listening to the radio program, for listening to God's Word. And I know God has a perfect plan for your life. And it starts, really, by giving our hearts to the Lord. If you've not given your heart to the Lord, or you're just in a place where you have a sense that you're distant from God, and you just want to open your life up to the Lord, you know, the Word says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that great to know that we have a God that's full of grace and mercy, that he's willing to pardon all of our sin, to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness? It's a simple prayer, just to give your life to Jesus. Man, all things become new when we give our lives to the Lord. If you just pray this simple prayer along with me, Jesus, I want to open my heart up to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin, my unrighteousness, that you would pardon me. I thank you so much for that grace and mercy that you've shown me. Lord, thank you for the love that put you on the cross, that you did that willingly for me. And Lord, again, I just open my heart to you. I receive you as my personal Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for that free gift of everlasting life that you've given me. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Calvary Chapel KC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.